Well, today finds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to take a look at the first 10 verses. And I want you to keep your eyes open for a phrase that is repeated. Keep in mind, in Scripture, repetition is for emphasis. Opening verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 10. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Emphasis added by Pastor. The title of this sermon is More and More. In the passage we read, that phrase came up in verse 1 and again in verse 10. And when Paul writes the second epistle to the Thessalonians, in the opening chapter, verse 3, he also puts that more and more in there. Think back, if you can, to when you were at a stage of life in which you were improving. Some of us old timers have to think back. One of the great joys of young adulthood is to see oneself getting stronger, taller, and better at things. I remember practicing a variety of physical activities, from learning to jump rope to riding a bike to basketball and various sports. I used to hit a tennis ball against a wall for hours. The wall always won. But that appreciation for what practice and diligence develops, that joy that comes from increased proficiency, is a message that the Lord has imprinted into our physical being. And that same joy and appreciation for improvement should be a part of your spiritual experience. As you get to know the Word of God better and better, as you get to appreciate who our Lord is and you draw nearer and nearer to Him, as the depth of your prayer increases, those are spiritual disciplines that should improve constantly more and more. And the reason for those spiritual disciplines is that in the end, we might end up living a life that serves the Lord more and more because we love Him more and more. And one of the most amazing things is to think of pleasing Him more and more. And so as we say goodbye to some of the improvements in the physical realm and sadly wave at them fleeting down over the hill, this more than replaces that joy of improvement. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the opening verse, Paul starts with a finally. And it means he's sort of turned the corner and he's heading for the end, but he's by no means done. Finally, brothers, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God. And then he says, as in fact you are now living. And again, I've likened Paul's joy in the fellowship of the Thessalonian church to our fellowship here and the joy and appreciation I have for you. And many of the sentiments that Paul expresses in this epistle, I think apply to the setting here. I believe you are taking in God's word. You're being instructed on how to live in order to please Him. And I do believe you're growing in that knowledge and you're pleasing Him more and more. The danger comes in complacency. Amos wrote in chapter 6, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion." God is not pleased with complacency. We can never think that we have arrived. So Paul says to the Thessalonians, now we ask you, and then he adds, urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, to live in a manner that pleases the Lord more and more. I like how verse 1 is phrased. This more and more that's in verse 1 isn't necessarily talking about busying oneself with more and more things. And many of us would say, my calendar is already full, my time is used up, I couldn't, you know, begin to think of doing more and more in the sense of quantity of time. Well, as you study the Greek word translated more and more, it can refer to quality. And when he speaks of pleasing God, that's exactly what's in view. To please God more and more, I think, has to do with one's heart attitude. Not just the idea that we're running around doing more and more activities for the Lord, but that in what we do for the Lord, we're more aware of Him, we're more aware of His Word, and our actions are prompted from a more sincere, loving obedience. And just the idea of being aware of His presence and wanting to please Him as you're doing things, that to me is what's in view here. That being said, though, it could well be, though, that the Lord is calling for perhaps some of us, many of us, maybe all of us, to perhaps answer His call in our lives to a greater degree. We always think, you know, I'm doing all that I can do. Well, life is a matter of constant editing. It's a little bit like editing the garden. You have to be on guard against weeds developing. You have to be on guard against sloth and ease creeping in. And again, that word complacency. Be open to the Lord's prompting. Be open to the Spirit calling you, urging you. That still, quiet voice, even the phrase here, we ask you and urge you. You could sort of see the idea of being planted and then a little bit of intensifying of the call, but there's no arm twisting here. And I believe if you're really going to offer the Lord that which is pleasing in His sight, it won't be as a result of arm twisting. And for that reason, this pastor doesn't crank a lot of arms. I give you the scripture and I pray that you understand the Lord, appreciate Him more, and because He first loved us, perhaps we grow in our love and appreciation of Him, and it displays itself in one's life in the way the Holy Spirit would be urging you to continue, or perhaps to try to step forward in a greater way. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 10, Paul speaks again in general terms. Now, what are the two greatest commandments? They asked Jesus for one, and He gave them two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Notice in the passage we read, the more and mores had to do with those two areas. Verse 1 talked about the Lord, pleasing God. Verse 10 talks about the love for the brothers, loving one another. You have the two greatest commands. And the Lord said all the law and the prophets hang on those two ideas, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it expressing itself in your actions and love towards one another. Verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 4. In fact, you do love all the brothers, and they even throughout all of Macedonia, yet, and here's that same sort of phrasing, we urge you, prod, Holy Spirit pushing, we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. I love the way it's phrased. It has to be one willing to offer such a sacrifice to the Lord. If one does so out of a sense of compulsion or mere duty, it isn't going to please God. It isn't going to be really loving the Lord. So I really believe that God's Word, as we understand it, lets us understand His love for us, first of all, and because He first loves us, our love for Him then grows. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's going to be teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training you so that you'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I believe as you take in the Word of God, you'll start to see that you are equipped. And as that equipping and instruction takes place, then the Holy Spirit might be prompting you. urging you. Come on, you are equipped. You can do this. You can try to do this action over here. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes this in chapter 1, verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And again, when you think of their faith growing, you probably have the Lord in view, the first greatest commandment, and then he speaks of their love for one another. So there's a combination of the two greatest commandments. Now, I speak of Paul and the Thessalonians, but this is God. This is God writing. This is God emphasizing this in his perfect word, and it is his eternal word, and it isn't just Paul referring to the Thessalonians. It, I believe, would be God speaking to us here. He's pleased with what he sees. I believe we have a committed fellowship here, but we have to beware that God in his perfect word would urge us all then. As we continue in our loving of the Lord and our love for one another, he would urge us to keep doing it more and more. Not necessarily in terms of just quantity and minutes and hours spent, but in terms of quality as well, in sincerity of heart. Well, if that's our call, this more and more, we need to be instructed on how specifically will this more and more come out and how will it happen. For that, I turn to the first chapter in Philippians. And God has Paul give a prayer for the Philippian church. And as I'm going through the study of his epistles to the Thessalonians, I'm finding that much of what he wrote to them dovetails in beautifully to what he wrote to the saints at Philippi. And you may recall, he was in Philippi first, and from there he proceeded on to Thessalonica. So it stands to reason. And both were good, solid churches. Well, this is what he says in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. And the idea there in that word abound, it's a beautiful picture. It isn't a picture of someone sort of consciously cranking it out. It's a picture of love overflowing and just filling all around a person and continuing to influence to a greater degree those around the individual. So it is love that is so pure, so wonderful, and springs up so from such a depth and to such a height that it just pours out in one's expression, I'm sure to the Lord, but then also to all those around. And this is Paul's prayer, but it's God writing. It's God's prayer for each of us, that our love would so overflow more and more, but notice the particulars now that are going to guide us. In knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. What you want to note, first of all, there is that there's nothing in that whole section that speaks of the individual just sort of gritting his teeth, clenching his hands, and says, there, I'm just going to squeeze it out. The whole idea is that it will flow if you proceed in the fashion outlined. What does it start with? Knowledge. It begins with the Word of God. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you need the Word of God. You need to understand who God is. You need to know his history from creating, through his dealing with his people, through his patience, through his mercy, through his love expressed in the sending of his Son, to all that he's done for us. But knowledge is one thing. And the word here in the Greek isn't just head knowledge. It consists of details and information, but it has an idea of experiencing it then yourself. So it's taking in the Word of God and then actually it becoming real as a part of your life, experiencing God's love. Secondly, there's a depth of insight that is necessary. I usually have two or three things on the burners in my mind, and God seems to place it on my heart. As I read through the scriptures in several daily reading Bibles like I've handed out to you, I find myself in different passages, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, every day. And a lot of ideas come up. Well, something's been on my heart and is a topic that we might get to hear at some date, is the parable of the seed and the soils. The Lord called it the parable of the sower. And he prefaced the explanation of this parable with sort of a rebuke. He said to his disciples, if you don't understand this parable of the sower, with the seed being the word of God hitting different kinds of soils' hearts, he said, if you don't understand that, how are you going to understand any parable? He gave it a priority of a unique spot, and it's crucial. And so I've taken a lot of time to look at the parable and its account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's been very revealing. Soil number four is the soil that represents the heart that really takes in the Word of God. And in the parables, it says that soil yields 30, 60, 100-fold, which is miraculous. I mean, Iowa with corn would be about a 7 or 8. So he's talking a miraculous yield in one's life if you're truly taking in the Word. Well, it says that soil is one who accepts the Word. So the knowledge has to be going in, and not just head knowledge, but you have to be experiencing it. And then it says not only accepts the Word, but it says understands the Word. And that's why in Paul's second and final epistle to Timothy, when he's handing the baton, he says, Timothy, in chapter 4, preach the Word. And he says, be prepared as a preacher. Preach it in season, out of season. And he says, with great patience and careful instruction, so that people will be able to take in the knowledge, but even beyond that, will gain a depth of insight. Soil number four accepts the Word, understands the Word, and then it says, and with perseverance produces a crop. Well, if we're going to do this more and more, it begins with knowledge, it is with depth of insight. But then so crucial to this more and more idea is what comes up in verse 10. Discernment. Again, do you get the idea here? It isn't just a matter of cranking it out more and more. I'll go to church not only on Sunday, I'll do it Wednesday. Not only Wednesday, I'll do it Monday and Friday as well. I'll do it Saturday. I'll do it. No, it isn't just the idea of cranking out more and more. With knowledge and depth of insight, you are then called to exercise discernment. You are to choose what is best. And at this point in the study of Philippians, I always bring up an old childhood mantra I learned. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better's best. Good, better, best. Never let it rest until your good is better and your better's best. Well, that's exactly what the scripture is pointing us to here. Take in knowledge, really experience it, gain depth of insight, and that kind of insight that's being talked about here too, again, isn't just a pastor explaining the Greek words and that. It's taking in all that information, but then really living in light of such truth, living it out. That's the only way to truly experience it. Then you are to exercise discernment, to choose what is best. Now, isn't it interesting in his sacrifices that the Lord went and described in great detail, he didn't emphasize, give me a whole bunch of rams and a whole bunch of lambs. What did he say? Give me the best, the first fruits, the best, unblemished. And then in all the sacrifices, if you actually read the Old Testament closely, you'll find that it is to be offered with a sincere heart. And when God speaks through Isaiah, he says, oh, you're putting these sacrifices on the altar, but your hearts aren't right. It's an offense to me. So Romans 12:1 would have us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. What does God want more and more and more? No, the best, the choice, that which is quality. And it comes from knowledge, depth of insight, and then discernment, what is best. Now, I hesitate to say this as a pastor, but it may be that in order for you to offer God what is best, you might decline from doing some things for the church and the body and the fellowship. You might say no to some things that come up and some possibilities, and you might say, no, I'm going to do this. I am so thankful for many that have come forward in the worship service so that I can offer up God this time in the sermon. And if I have to do all the other things, that to me distracts from the level of quality, perhaps, in the sermon. And so again, what is called for here is editing and prioritizing and deciding what God would have you to do, and to do it then wholeheartedly. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. And then notice, it says, until the day of Christ. That is one of the underlying themes of both the epistles to the Thessalonians: the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his appearing. Paul mentions it over and over, and after we proceed through these verses that we read in chapter 4, the second half of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is going to start to really turn the attention towards the coming of the Lord. And then into the second epistle too, that emphasis goes on. Why do we do this? We do it unto the Lord, our blessed hope, the fact that someday we're going to see him face to face. And until we see him face to face, please understand that he sees us, and he sees right to our hearts. He sees the effort with which we offer up our living sacrifice, our bodies, our hands, what we say and what we do. He sees the sincerity, and he sees in those kinds of terms of quality. Another point to bring up is the gospel records of Jesus standing there and watching people giving money in the temple. And you sort of got a glimpse at his accounting system. And I think his accounting system in offering is the same way in terms of our offering of our sacrifice and service. Remember the widow that just put in the two mites? She gave more than others because of the circumstances surrounding that giving. Well, it's the same way here. If we want to do more and more for the Lord, it's going to be in quality, so much so, not just quantity. It'll be done with the thought of the Lord. Not only is the day of the Lord mentioned at the end of verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians, or Philippians chapter 1, but it says in verse 11 then, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through us cranking it out? No, that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So again, it's all done with the right heart attitude toward the Lord. It's all done with an acknowledgement that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And the only reason we can do anything that pleases him is because he's done everything on our behalf. He has saved us. He has washed us. He has sanctified us. His Spirit equips us. I can't offer up anything pleasing to God but that the Holy Spirit is working in me and making it pleasing. Well, there's a good insight into the more and more and how it will proceed from us. Then there's another one. The opening chapter of Ephesians. Again, this is Paul writing, and he's making a request, a prayer on behalf of a fellowship, whether it's in Philippi or Thessalonica or here in Ephesus, but it is also God writing. And this is the heart of the Lord. As Paul expresses his desire, his prayer, his wishes for the fellowships that were so precious to him, we have to understand that's what the Lord wrote in his word, and that's what he would call us to understand. Ephesians 1, verses 17 to the beginning of verse 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Again, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Never divorce your service, your actions from the Lord. As you're preparing overheads for the service or doing anything for the service, let it be offered unto the Lord, aware of him. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And there the focus turns, as it did earlier in the example in Philippians chapter 1, to the Lord. Where does the ability come for us to offer up more and more? It comes from the Lord. It comes from overflowing with characteristics of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It comes from overflowing with Christ-likeness. and his incomparably great power means that you'll be surprised at what you're capable of doing if you truly commit to the Lord and hand it all over to the Lord. Well, the scriptures are filled with calls to increase our commitment to the Lord, our love for Him, our knowledge of Him, our understanding of Him. And He is the source of this, but the commandments are given in the first person active voice, meaning we are to seek it. We are to be diligent and to go about it. And if we do, then we're going to see Him respond and answer those wishes and fulfill our seeking to serve Him and be used by Him in a greater capacity. To put the emphasis on us now also and to have that urging perhaps turned up a notch or two, I'd like to take us to 2 Peter at this time. Again, the opening chapter. 1 Peter, the opening chapter, contains some crucial truths that I think speak to the experience of many Christians in a very pertinent way. And some Christians abide by these truths and reap the wonderful consequences, and other Christians ignore these truths, ignore the commands, and reap the consequences also mentioned in this passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 3. First of all, there's a declaration. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now that's wonderful. The Lord has given us, notice it's past tense even, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Some people, out of a misplaced sense of, I don't know, self-piety or something, pray, oh Lord, give me more of your Spirit. Oh Lord, give me more of this, more. And the scriptures would say, I've given you everything you need. That prayer is sort of pointing the finger at God, saying, God, you're withholding something I need so that I can really serve you. And that's not the case. So that prayer, Lord, give me more of whatever, you know, is unscriptural. We need to acknowledge 2 Peter 1:3. He has given us everything. Again, the opening verses in the first chapter of Ephesians starts to list all the blessings we've been blessed with in Christ. We have everything, all the power we could want, all the blessings, everything we need. So that's the first thing here, to acknowledge that it's there, it's available. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Notice again, the focus starts on the Lord. You want to do more? You want to increase your purity in your sacrifice and your living for the Lord? Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon God, first of all. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then you'll start to see it playing out. And it's tied to knowledge, our knowledge. Again, the idea is that it has information, and again, people who aren't in the Word of God, who aren't being taught and aren't sitting under solid preaching, I feel sorry for them, because without knowledge, nothing goes on. Without an understanding of the Word of God, that soil number 4 doesn't bear a crop unless it accepts the Word of God and understands it and gains an appreciation, knowledge, and depth of insight. Well, but our knowledge is of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. And then verse 4 continues, through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's a reference to the fact that as we focus on the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18 would say, we with unveiled faces who reflect and consider the Lord are being changed into His very own likeness with ever-increasing glory. There's that participating in the divine nature. Carrie Dunn is being done away with. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming out. Paul says, I've been crucified. The life I live through Christ who lives in me. So there's where the power comes from. But after these two verses, verses 3 and 4, declare that we've got everything we need, verse 5 makes a very straightforward command to every believer. For this very reason, because it's there, it's available, and at what a cost, too. because it's available for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. And that's written in the first person active voice. We have to make every effort. It's all available. The Lord has done it all. God has made it all available. It's a wonderful, miraculous process that's open to us. But we've got to do our part. If we don't see the process proceeding wonderfully, if we don't see 30, 60, 100-fold yields, if we don't see transformation, where's the problem? Where's the holdup? The Lord shortchanged you? No. Are you making every effort? Make every effort to add your faith, and the list goes on. Goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. There's that word knowledge again. And to knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. Notice perseverance is one of the characteristics of soil number four. By perseverance, they yielded a miraculous harvest. It goes on to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. There's that overflowing of love that should take place. A lot of Christians act like this command has never been given in 2 Peter 1:5. For this very reason, because of what the Lord has made available, make every effort to add to your faith. We're back to that more and more. Make every effort. Then the rest of chapter 1 of 2 Peter continues. Verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, and it's that list that he gave, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, there's that more and more, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, knowledge there is experiential. If you're truly going to know the Lord and experience it, you must possess those qualities. You must be making every effort to add to your faith so that the growth continues, the transformation continues. If you possess those qualities in increasing measure, yes, you'll understand that you are being transformed. You'll be amazed at God at work in you. You'll be amazed at the resources, the power, all that is available. That will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your Christian life. Now, the converse is also true. What if you don't make every effort? What if you get complacent, slothful, lazy? What if you get caught up in the things of this world? There's the danger. Remember soil number three that didn't make it to soil number four? The things of the world, the desires for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, the care of the world and all the kinds of possessions and things. See, there are the dangers. But if you don't increase these qualities that you're commanded, if you don't make every effort, the thought is that you will be what? Ineffective and unproductive. There goes the 30, 60, 100-fold yield. Verse 9 says it right out. If anyone does not have them, and again, the idea is in increasing measure. If anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted. This is what happens to you. He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Becoming nearsighted means you focus on self. You get caught up in the things of this world, the tyranny of the immediate. You lose track of what's eternal, what's really important, what really matters. Blind, you lose sight of the truth, the light. You start to be caught up again in the things of this world, and you get forgetful. You're forgotten. He has forgotten, it says, that he's been cleansed from his past sins. You become indistinguishable from an unsaved person. Now, there's two different theological points being addressed here in 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need. Our security is in his hands. But it's assurance that we're talking about here. And those are two separate matters, security versus assurance. The Lord has saved me. It is all of grace through faith. Neither the grace nor the faith is my doing. It's all the Lord's doing. There's no boasting. It's not by works. There's the security. But as far as me having assurance, unless I make every effort to add to my faith, unless I do that and see the transformation taking place in an ever-increasing degree, I will forget that I've been saved. I will succumb to the things of this world, my own selfish nature, and my assurance and joy, you could add, will fly out the window. And that's exactly what the scriptures say. I see Christians living out these two alternatives daily. I see some taking every effort, every means available to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, and they have a wonderful joy and assurance about them. And I see some who haven't made that step, are not putting forth every effort, and there are times when they get nearsighted, blind, and they've even forgotten, they question whether they're saved. And that's exactly what the scriptures say will happen. Many Bible teachers want to give assurance, but the truth is assurance is in the hands of the believer. If you make every effort, if you take in the word and walk in obedience to it, you will sense the assurance that comes. You'll be amazed at the transformation, and you'll see changes, and you'll see that the Lord is at work in you. But apart from that, verse 9 will come true. Conclusion, verse 10, 2 Peter 1. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church wasn't too good at this, and Paul, in one of his epistles to them, mentioned someone who has all his supposed works burned up. Instead of being of gold, silver, and precious stones, the works were said to consist of straw or wood, hay, and straw, stubble, and they were burned up. And it said the guy made it to heaven smelling of smoke, but with nothing to offer. And there's that idea of no rewards awaiting you. Well, we are to be all the more eager to make our calling and election sure. And again, if you see how verse 10 is phrased, the Lord is putting the ball in your court. Verse 3 said the Lord gives us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he says, there, now it's in your court. What are you going to do with it? We have all the spiritual resources. We have his full, complete word. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's nothing we're lacking. There's no blessing he's withholding. It's all out there. It's all available. It's awaiting our obedience, our diligence, our eagerness to make our calling and election sure. The converse of verses 10 and 11 is sad to consider. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Well, if you don't do these things, guess what? Your calling and election aren't going to be that sure. There's that uncertainty. There's that lack of assurance. And then, if you do these things, you'll never fall. Converse of that, if you don't do these things, you're going to be stumbling around in life a lot. You're going to fall into various traps, things of this world, sins. And then, verse 11, you'll receive a rich welcome if you do this. But if not, I'm afraid it's what that passage in Corinthians was talking about. All the so-called work is burned up and you come in smelling of smoke, barely making it yourself, and not a whole lot there. Now, it's hard to consider heaven in terms of rewards. It's hard to think of how we're going to be in eternal bliss, no sorrow, no sadness, no tears. And yet, you know, he got more rewards than me. And the only way I can sort of understand that, and it was explained in various passages I've read in some commentaries, is that how we serve the Lord here and now, you could picture it sort of hollowing out a cup, if you will. And the degree to which we serve him deepens the cup. And so when we get to heaven and it's filled and overflowing, we'll experience that much more. The person who didn't do too much and has a little shallow cup, his too will be filled and overflowing, but when you know, and even from the surface, you won't be able to tell the difference, but there'll be a difference. And yet, it won't be an awareness that we can say, well, he got more than me. I mean, both cups sort of overflow. That's a picture that I've hung on to. I don't know who exactly put that idea forward. But we do know that we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And again, 2 Peter is so clear. It sort of says it's all there. Go for it. And if you don't, to consider the converse of these promises is really sad indeed. Well, there's a picture in Philippians chapter 2 of sort of how this works together in conjunction as far as the Lord and what he has done and made available, and yet the commands to us to be diligent. I did a teaching on Philippians 2, 12, and 13. I call it the Christian growth cycle. It outlines some clear steps, some stages, you could almost say, in Christian growth. To me, it dovetails very nicely with 2 Peter 1. God's given you everything. Now you do this part, and you'll see it all work together, and you'll have wonderful assurance. Philippians 2, starting verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There are only two commands in all the New Testament epistles given to those of us in the church age that God backed up with this statement, fear and trembling. He gives the command, do this command, and then he says, with fear and trembling. It's here, working out your faith, and there I think it's that same thing that 2 Peter 1 is saying. Make every effort. Take it seriously. Do all you can to add to your faith, to be all that you can be in Christ. The other passage where this comes out is in Ephesians, where it says to work with all our heart onto our employers as unto the Lord. We are to work with fear and trembling. So when you're serving your boss, you're to be serious about it. And as I consider these two areas where fear and trembling is added, to me again, it has to do with us taking our Christian walk, our Christian life seriously, working it out with fear and trembling. And then in the mission field, when we're at work day after day, we're to be showing them Christ, and we should be serious about it. And how we serve our boss, obey him, submit to him, we're showing Christ, and we're to do that with fear and trembling. It's serious. Well, that's verse 12 instructing us. The command again is in the active voice to us to work out our salvation. Now, it's not work to earn it. It's to work it out. The salvation is already there. It's been given. It wasn't deserved, but it's all there. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. But we are to work it out, live it out. And we in our day and age with physical fitness and health clubs, we know about workouts. You know, how's your workout today in your Christian walk? We're to do it with fear and trembling, be very serious about it and committed to it. But then notice verse 13. Here's where the Lord kicks in. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He's at work in us to will and to act. To want to have the desire, to have the mindset. He's at work in that. But that's what happens if you commit to it. If you make every effort, you'll be amazed to see how the Lord will strengthen your desire and commitment. But you've got to make the effort. What I think some people sort of pull back at is the idea that, well, I'm not that committed now, and boy, if I was really going to start to, you know, pray every day and take in the Word and really look to serve him and live for him, and I don't think I can keep all that up. Not at your present stage, but the Lord will work in you to will, it says, and to act, to give you the desire, to increase the commitment, and then to help you in the performance of that commitment. He will be at work in you to will and to act, to carry it out. 2 Timothy 3:16, you'll be fully equipped for every good work if the Word of God is alive in you, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training you. I added a couple verses just because I think it speaks to Americans. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I hold to the fact that I think we are the most complaining group of people on the face of the earth. It's sort of a disease in our day and age. We're spoiled rich brats in many ways. Do everything without complaining or arguing. And then, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order, Paul writes, that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Again, there's the day of Christ. There's that longing for his appearing. There's that idea of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. We see it throughout the Thessalonian epistles. We see it in the Philippian epistles. And it keeps, I'm being aware of it now, where how often it rears its head. The Lord's coming. He's going to reward you. What's he going to say when he sees you? You know, you're going to give account for every word, every action, every deed. Those are thoughts that we need to have in order to really commit to him. Well, the promise here is that if we work at it with fear and trembling, God amazingly, miraculously, powerfully will be at work in us to will and to act, to increase our desire and commitment. If we'll sort of take that first step, James chapter 4, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. It's all there, it's all available, and the most wonderful thing is to see it start to take place in your life. I think back to when I was, an early believer, very young in the Lord, and I started taking the Word of God. And I'm just amazed at how it's grown and snowballed into what it is today. And again, as the physical realm gets much more difficult to experience any kind of more and more, the spiritual realm is so wonderful because that is what God intends for every believer. It isn't just for a Paul, it isn't just for a Timothy, it isn't just for a preacher, a full-time Christian worker. It's for every believer in Christ. Again, He's made it all available at such a great cost. Could you imagine just taking the view of our Heavenly Father and we as His children? Can you imagine being a father wanting to bless your children and have them experience all these wonderful things? We're talking about, transformed lives, joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, all of that. Having to experience that to the level of Christ, Christ-likeness in all those areas, and people not availing themselves of it. And you're like a father with your pockets filled with gifts, wanting to see your children grow and experience this, and you're willing, ready, able to hand it to them, and they don't reach out their hand. They don't take a step. They're happy where they are at. They're compromised by the world. They're wallowing in mediocrity and complacency, and the whole time you're just standing there saying, oh, do you understand what's available? Do you understand how I intend for you to exist, to experience life? And that, to me, is what I see here in all these verses. It's all there, but the Lord constantly is calling out to us. Just go back to the Old Testament and picture God's nation Israel. What was it to be like? A land flowing with milk and honey. He was to bless them. You read Deuteronomy 28, I'll bless you in your homes, I'll bless you in your city, I'll bless your children, I'll bless your crops, I'll bless this. But if you do not heed, the curses. And the world wins unless you make every effort. Unless you're diligent, the world wins out. Unless you pull the weeds of the world and stuff, that garden doesn't yield 30, 60, 100 fold. But that's what the Lord intends. He wants His word to hit hearts that accept it, understand it, and with perseverance and commitment, experiences of miraculous 30, 60, 100 fold yield. I pray that we will be a fellowship with that more and more at work. And again, it's not us, it's all God's doing. To Him be all the glory. But isn't it wonderful that He would have us experience such a process? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled to consider Your love. We can't even begin to plumb the depths of Your love for us. We can hardly understand the fact that You take sinful, fallen man and You change them, transform them into Christ-likeness with an ever-increasing degree. And Lord, You made this all possible at such a cost. And You've blessed us, especially us in this land, with so many wonderful situations. But this blessing and the riches that we enjoy and the peace and all the material ways in which we are at ease, they can pull us from You, Lord. They can pull us from Your word, from a commitment to You, from a service to You. And so we're prone to dangers in that particular area. So we ask, Lord, may Your Spirit take these truths that we've heard, empower us to walk in obedience to them, increase our desire to draw near to You, Lord. Convict us when we let our selfish nature, our sinful, complacent nature, or even the things of this world wedge in between our commitment to You and what You would have us to be. So we pray, Lord, that this fellowship might increase in all the more and mores, love You more and more, serve You more and more, obey You more and more, and show love for each other more and more. And as we do this, Lord, we simply want You to receive all the glory and to be pleased with our efforts. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please rise for the benediction and then the closing chorus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.